And while I'm getting wired, guess where you're going to turn? Romans chapter 1. We have been looking in the first chapter of Romans at this introduction to the book. I told you that has three divisions. It has a salutation, and in that salutation, Paul introduced himself, and he introduced Jesus Christ as the subject of the book, and then he had some words about the status of the believers there at Rome, and we may add there was a greeting, the grace and peace that was to be given to them. Eventually, we're going to get to the theme of the book there in verses 16 and 17. But this morning, we're going to start and we're going to look at Paul's prayer. He begins this book with a prayer. And so we want to note that in beginning at verse 8. And let's look at the whole prayer, though. As you know, we probably can't get that far this morning. We will get through some of it. We're actually going to look at the introduction to the prayer, the introductory part of the prayer this morning, beginning at verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at last I may find a word in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. We want to think this morning about Paul's prayer life on behalf of these people who were living in the city of Rome. Now, as we have indicated to you, this city of Rome was very prosperous at this time. It was at the height of the Roman Empire, but the height and all the luxuries that went with it also led to a lot of debauchery. Also, we are dealing with a society that was filled with slaves. Many of these Roman Christians probably were slaves. And so we want to think about Paul's prayer life on behalf of these people at Rome. We're going to notice two qualities. In verse 8, we're going to see that he is thankful in his praying. And in verse 9, we're going to see that it is an unceasing prayer that he carries out for them. Now, verse 8 begins with the word first. Now let your eye scan down and see where the second begins. Does anyone see it? I see no hands. And the reason is there is no second. He says first, and that's as far as he gets. So, and why does he say first? Did he become distracted? Well, that may be. But it may be simply saying that it is first in his priority. This is first. This is what's on his mind first. And when he speaks of it being first, the word that he has to deal with is thanksgiving. I give thanks to God for you. Let's think about thanksgiving for people. I think it's an important word. Think of this. One thing to observe as you do Bible study is repetition when similar things happen over and over again. If you were to go through the epistles of Paul, you find in most all of them somewhere close to the beginning, he starts with, I give thanks to God for you. And when we read that over and over again, we need to ask ourselves the question, why? Why does Paul always start with a word of thanksgiving? You know, sometimes we need to get our thinking programmed. And one of the great ways to program our thinking is to get it programmed with a focus on thanksgiving to God. Okay? Let's think of that in general first. We are told to in everything give thanks. In every situation to give thanks. That's a great exhortation. Some believers really need to get a handle on that because that's not where they start. There are so many that the first thing they want to start with is being unthankful. Someone gave me a coffee cup. One of my students gave me a coffee cup that I use. I mean, it has to do with what I'm saying to my students. It says, don't snivel. Don't snivel. We need another cup that says, give thanks. It's amazing how attitudes are transformed by a thankful heart. When I was pastoring up in Julian, we had a dear, saintly, elderly lady who was our church treasurer. And she was having a very difficult time. Her body just wasn't functioning as it once. She'd been a very active person and a very busy person. And there were issues in family life. There were just a number of issues going on. She had been somewhat of a, she was a well-known figure in the community. Everybody knew her. She'd been there for years and years, generations even. She'd been there. But whenever I would see, Mrs. Mack was her name, Mrs. Mack. Whenever I would see her, she would, you know, she'd kind of be walking and she'd look up and she'd smile and she'd say, oh, Pastor, I have so much to be thankful for. God is so good to me. I just thank Him all the time. I mean, that's the way she started every conversation. And she was just a joy. She was just an absolute delight to be around. You know, there are some people, when you meet them, you almost immediately, or I immediately put up my guard. Because I think, oh dear, what's wrong today? Because I know I'm about to hear about it. You know, if nothing else, they can always pick on the weather. There's something wrong with the weather today. You know, just it's just the way that works out. And so that's their orientation. Now we find Paul here doing it in a different way. He begins with thanksgiving. Now I want you to pay particular attention. This is not thanksgiving in general. This is thanksgiving specifically, and he's thanking God for people. I believe our human relationships could greatly be improved if that was our basic approach towards people. The first thing, even before we think anything else about that person, we thank God for them. You know. And Paul always begins his letters, I thank God for you. How many of us begin our letters that way? You know, it's more get to the point. You know, let's not have that spiritual stuff at the beginning. You know, let's get to the whatever we have to say. And so he begins here by thanking God for people. And you know, I believe that God can do, by His Spirit, can do a work in our hearts if we learn how to give thanks for people. All kinds of people. And if the first thing, and there's some people, the first thing you want to do is you want to shape them up. You want to tell them, you know, this is how you need to change. If you would change in this way, we could get along. Well, I mean, just, and so even, and when we first see them, that's the first thing we want to do. You know, they tell us, and I think sometimes those in secular catch on to principles that we find in Scripture accidentally. They may not know them. But you know, they tell us, when you meet someone, the first 4 minutes that you have with that person will determine how the rest of that conversation goes. And I wonder if in those first 4 minutes, if we were having a sense of thanksgiving for this person and expressing the things that we were thankful to God for, rather than we, and I think this is especially parents with kids, you know, because I've been through that. You know, the tendency when kid comes on the scene is, oh, what they didn't do, what they need to do, what they, you know, just love them in God and thank God for them. You know, do we thank God for our kids? Do we tell them that we're thanking God for them? Would that make a difference? Probably. So here, Paul, he introduces this, a whole thing that he's got to say, with just an attitude of thanksgiving for people that he may not even have known. And it's interesting. I believe Paul somehow heard about these people. He heard about individuals, and he began to pray for them. If you, and we don't have time to do it, if you were to look at Romans 16, that can be a homework assignment. It's going to be a while probably before we get to Romans 16. But in Romans 16, there is a list, and it depends on who you count in that list, but there's something around 30 people that are mentioned by name, plus some other little clusters of groups in there. And the way he speaks of each one of those in the list is in a very affectionate way. I mean, he's saying good things about all of these people. Now, did he know them personally? Well, it's doubtful. Now, he knew Priscilla and Aquila. They're in the list. He'd met them in Ephesus, and they were probably in Corinth, too, and he knew them. And he may have known some, but it is unlikely in that day, when they couldn't just hop on a plane and go from place to place, that he had much contact with, personal contact with these people. He had not been to Rome yet, but he speaks of them in a very affectionate, endearing way. I believe that's because they were on his prayer list. And he was praying for these people on a regular basis. Now, what would it do in our missionary endeavors if the church began regularly to pray, now watch this, not just for the missionaries, but for the individuals that the missionaries are working with? The Lord spoke to me about that in the last couple of weeks. We put out Phil Twenty's missionary prayer requests. He publishes these each week, and you can usually get them in the foyer each week. But I put them out today because one thing the Lord was has been just speaking to me about is, you know, pray for the missionaries, but when the missionaries send requests, it's usually for all these individual people that they're working with. I believe a lot of times we kind of miss, we jump over that. And we just keep praying for the missionaries and kind of, yeah, there's this person, this person, this person, this person. But I read these prayer, missionary prayer requests each week. At least I read people, missionaries I know, and there are a number of them. And they are, it's the same people so often that they're asking prayer for, and there's a progression that goes on there. That is, there's something that's happened. Here this person is doing really well. And sometime later the person is really doing poorly. The poor person. I mean the same person. And you find them all of these struggles that they're going on. What would it do to our missionary efforts if we really got a hold of some of these people? Even kept lists, if you're a list keeper. Start tracking what's happening with these people and the requests, not just for the missionaries, but for the people. That was Paul's pattern here. I think it's a great idea. I encourage you to try it. Somehow you will develop a relationship with what's going on in these churches. And it can be really exciting. And you have a sense of almost of being there. You know them. And when the missionary comes, you can talk intelligently about these people. You know, I mean, I'm sure it would warm their hearts to have you ask about specific people in their church. Let's not skip that. Let's kind of plug in there. So he's praying and he's giving thanks for these people in the church there at Rome. Now notice how this prayer is directed here. He says, I thank my God. My God. We have been talking about how his mission is to bring the nations to an obedience to the faith. And in the obedience of faith. And it is and God has commissioned him to do that. And we have seen also that God is commissioning us to do it. We do not just have someone who is out there, someone distant, who is encouraging us to represent him to this world. But we have one who has a very intimate and personal relationship with us. He is, it's my God that is sending me. And it is my God that is concerned with the church over there. It is my God who is going to enable me to reach that church. It's personal. And we are really dealing here all about relationship. Our relationship with God, which is expressed in our relationship to others. And then this prayer is based on the basis of, it says, through Jesus Christ. Now, this prayer in some ways is a model prayer because it has basic components of prayer. There's this touch of adoration. You know, the basic components, a lot of times we break down prayer. Prayer has adoration. That is, when we praise God and worship God for who he is, I think we should do more worship, where we're just talking to God about who and what he is and what he's done and his works. And then we give thanksgiving. That's a second thing. There's thanksgiving. And then we do intercession. That's where we're praying for others. And then there are the petitions where we bring our own needs before the Lord. And so you can see these component parts as we go through here. Now notice how this prayer is addressed to the Father through the Son. Now if we understand how prayer functions, and I'm not so concerned about the names that we use in prayer, we just need to have a sense how it works. Because prayer is addressed to the Father. But It is the Lord Jesus Christ who has provided a way in to the Father. He has made it possible for us to come to the Father because He shed His blood upon the cross for us. That gives us boldness to come before the throne of grace. That gives us access to the Father. It's through what Jesus Christ has done. Now, it's a technicality, but you know, in the prayers in the Bible, we don't have any of them that are addressed to Jesus. The one exception could be Stephen's prayer while he's being stoned. But prayer, normally, when we think of prayer, is when the God that we pray to, we don't see Him. He was seen, whether it was a vision of Jesus Christ at His death there, or whether Jesus Christ somehow personally appeared to Him. And so it's probably not prayer in the sense that there is nothing before the eyes that He was praying, because there was. All the other prayers in Scripture are, and Paul on the road to Damascus, when he saw the Lord, though. So it wasn't, once again, it wasn't that sense. Prayers are always addressed to the Father through the Son. I mean, that's a basic prayer formula. Not formula in the sense that we've got to say the words right, like it's something magical. Some people get very magical about, we've got to say in Jesus' name in the prayer. Now, whether we say that or not, we can say it and not understand it. It's more important that we understand that as we bring this to the Father, our right to do so is on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. Whether we say the words or not, they can be just kind of a liturgical formula that we always add at the end of the prayers and mean nothing. The important thing is we understand that. So here we find that He is going to give thanks. He's thanking these people. I believe His prayer is in general about them, but it is also focused. His thanksgiving has a specific focus, and that has to do with their reputation. And they have a reputation for what? Let's look at our Bibles. It says that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Ooh, now let's break this down a little. Let's talk about faith. Let's get focused in on what faith is all about. I think that's important. I choose to do this at this point because faith is going to be a major concept in the book of Romans. So we're handling a lot of introductory stuff here as we go through these introductory verses. Let's think about what faith is. I find there's a lot of confusion in the Christian community as to what faith is. I find with the confusion that there are some misconceptions about what faith is. Let me suggest three misconceptions as to what faith is. First of all, faith is not a magic lamp. Do you remember the Arabian Nights, the tales of the Arabian Nights? And this guy got this oil lamp, and he would rub it, and you'd get poof! And this magic genie would be floating above the smoke coming out of the lamp. And he would look down at the man and he'd say, "Your wish is my command." And you know, especially listening to some of the TV preachers, this really becomes essentially their approach to faith. Is that faith is a magic lantern. And it's poof. God is just up there. And And he's saying to us, your wish is my command. Whatever you ask me for, if you say that it's in faith, I'm going to do it for you. There are many disillusioned people who have been taught that way about faith. And they've been wishing, they've been making their requests known to the magic genie in the sky, and he's not responding. May I suggest the reason that he is not responding is that it is not really faith. Let's deal with another one. Faith is not hoping real hard. Sometimes you get the idea that faith is if you can just, may I say the word, out of your gut, just exude these faith vibes hard enough that things will come to pass that you ask for. And it's always humorous in prayer, as far as prayer, is the Super Bowl. You have people praying to God on both sides for their team to win. Does that lead to confusion for God? Which of my kids am I going to bless today? Because I'm going to have their team win. It's not... When I was a kid, many, many years ago, there are a few of here, you old enough, there used to be... This was before television. I can remember before television. Some of you laugh because you think, oh, well, I can't imagine a time without television. Well, there was a time before television. There was radio. You remember radio? Yes, radio. And there used to be a program on there, Buster Brown, I don't know what it was called. It was Buster Brown Shoes something or other. And one of the characters on this program was a guy named Froggy. And Froggy, no matter what he would say, he would add to it, I hope, I hope, I hope. I think I'll go to town. I hope, I hope, I hope. And a lot of people, when they start thinking about faith, that's the kind of thing that they're talking about. I hope, I hope. I'm just going to hope real hard to you, God, and if I hope hard enough, then you will do it. Too bad. It's probably not going to work on that basis, because that's not what faith is all about. Now, let me suggest one other here, because it's one that's current here, and it's being espoused in Orange County. Let me say, faith is not positive thinking, because there are those who equate faith with positive thinking. And I have in your little handout there some contrasts between positive thinking and biblical faith. Now, the basic thing is when you deal with positive thinking as it is presented, is essentially you have a humanistic approach with a religious veneer over it. That means it's not the real thing. It's just a religious coding to it to make it acceptable. Here are some contrasts. Positive thinking is man-centered. Biblical faith is God-centered. Positive thinking has to do with self-effort. It is pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps, getting that right mental attitude. And if we get the right mental attitude, it's all going to happen. But biblical faith is God-dependence. Positive thinking fulfills our subjective desires. You know, you just have to think big enough, and that's equated with faith. You know, big thinking. But biblical faith fulfills the promises of God. Positive thinking is wholly human. Biblical faith is supernatural. Positive thinking brings glory to self. Biblical faith brings glory to God. So I've suggested to you some things that biblical faith is not. Now let me tell you what biblical faith is, and we will show you from the Bible that that's what it is. What is biblical faith? Faith is hearing God speak and responding to Him with attitudes of dependence upon Him and actions of obedience to Him. That's what it is. You've got it written out there for you. So you can think about that. Go try that one on. Because this is what it's all about. And so faith means that we trust. We go out on the limb because God has said it. And we trust what God has said. Look with me at Romans 10. I want you to look because I want these verses to register with you. Romans chapter 10. First of all, look at verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Where does faith come from? Faith comes from the Word of God. That's what we need to see. That's its origin. That's where we get it. How do we get faith? We get faith because we hear God speak. And we respond. It's a response to, faith is a response to God. And so Paul, in fulfilling his mission, bringing people to the obedience of faith, means, we have seen already, that the obedience of faith is acknowledging Jesus Christ is Lord. And so as we come into the obedience of faith, what we're doing is we are learning to listen. We're learning to hear God speak. And we're acting upon what we hear. We have the right attitudes. We have the right actions. We're claiming God's promises. That's what we're doing. He gives it to us. And so it's not a matter of hoping harder and harder. It's not a matter of, you know, rubbing our magic lantern or whatever. It's not what it's about at all. We listen to what God says. We listen to the ways in which God speaks to our hearts. And we respond and we do it. Now come with me back here to our passage again. He speaks of this kind of faith that is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now in what sense, what is happening here that he has heard about with them? Now, faith there can be used in one of two different ways. It may refer to salvation faith. Or it may refer to those acts that are based upon what God has told them to do and they're doing it type thing. And which is it here? I believe that it's probably both. And salvation, certainly the truth about salvation gives us a real insight as to what faith is all about. What does it take to become a Christian? Well, it takes faith. It takes belief, doesn't it? Okay, but it is not just vague faith, just, okay, God, I'm going to believe. And that's what does it. The belief has to be focused on Jesus Christ, what He has done for us on the cross, and what God has said about it in the Scripture. How would we know about Christ's death on the cross and its benefits to us if it weren't for the Scriptures, right? So what we are doing is we're acting on the Word of God which has been given to us. That's what it's all about. And that leads us to be saved. Now with these Roman Christians, it speaks of them, this word going out throughout all the world. Now that's probably the Roman Empire, and it doesn't mean every person heard. It's a what we call a hyperbole. It's an exaggerated statement. But the whole world, as far as they were concerned, was the world of Rome. Nothing else counted in those days. They knew hardly anything else about anyone else. So when Paul would have in his mind, that's the way they would use the expression, all the world, all the Roman Empire. There is a sense in which the church probably was very thankful for, at all through the Roman Empire, that here in the center, at the heart of the empire, were a group of people that believed in Jesus, that were saved, that had accepted him. And so that probably certainly is a part of it, but it's probably more. Here were a people that had demonstrated already that they had been brought under the obedience of faith. They were obeying God. Their knees were bowed before the Lord. They were acknowledging him. They were following what he said to do, what he said not to do. Now remember, at this point, they had very limited, they did not have the book of Romans yet. Obviously. He's writing it to them. What did they have? They had the Old Testament. And they had the apostolic teaching. We find that the apostles were doing a teaching. And it was going out to the, and it was spread through the churches. It was kind of an oral thing. And also, I believe God speaks in a prophetic way. And there was certainly a prophetic thing that, especially in this period, I believe it's valid today, but I believe in it had a special function to play in the church before the New Testament canon was complete, before all the Scriptures were written. They had to have something there to follow. And it speaks of them following apostolic doctrine from what the things that the Lord would teach. Now, he says, for God is my witness. He says, for God is my witness. He's going to talk here about his Christian service. And the reason I say that is the verb there, serve, is not the same verb that we looked at when we talked about him being a servant. That's the diakonos form of serving, the ministering, just ministering to needs type serving. This is a very specific word. And the word here is latruao, which means religious service. When I was a kid, we had at the back of the church a list of all the men in the church. It was a big plaque, metal plaque type thing. All the men that had served in World War II. And that's ancient history now, but World War II, there was a list. And I heard of another church where they had a list. It was a large church, and they had a special memorial to men that had died in World War II. And a little kid asked, who are these guys? And someone said, oh, they're the ones that died in the service. And he says, which service, morning or evening? But that tells us the kind of service we're talking about here. Because this isn't the taking care of needs type service. It is what we speak of as service when we speak of a religious service. the forms that go. It had to do with the priestly service and the way that the priests represented the people before God, first in the tabernacle and then in the temple. It is the liturgy. It is the ritual. It is all of that that went into worshiping God. And here he says that before God, God's his witness, God's looking down and he's seen and he knows what's in his heart. As Paul is doing this act of religious and spiritual devotion, as he is ministering unceasingly in prayer for these people, he keeps on. It's an unceasing thing. He says he does it in spirit. Now, some of the modern translations kind of watering it down to being something that it's kind of like a wholehearted thing. Well, certainly that. But the word here is not a word for heart. It's not a cardia. It's pneumatos. It's a word for spirit. And I believe that what he is saying, he is doing this service in spirit. That is, as the Holy Spirit is infusing his spirit, as the Holy Spirit is controlling his spirit, as he is being filled by the Spirit of God, unceasingly, he is praying for them. He's making mention of them always in their prayers. It says, in everything give thanks. And there is that word in Ephesians 6 that I think is a good one. Watch this. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Perseverance has the idea of continual. Continuous. Supplication has seeking God for them. Oh, how the church would be enriched if we had more of a sense of praying for all saints. And I think his word here is saints in mission churches. That is, the saints that are just getting established. A lot of times they're in a culture that is so anti-Christian. They know so few Christians. This is all new. They're vulnerable to the enemy. They need that work of the Spirit to keep them pressing on, to keep them on course. And so here I believe what it says is that Paul is unceasingly giving thanks to them. He's thanks to God for them. He's thanking God because they are known as people who are listening to God. They've been brought into that obedience of faith we saw there already in the chapter. Here are people that model that. This is what we want to have happen, whether it's in Poland or in China or South America or Mexico or any one of these places, to have a sense of oneness with the church universal, the church being planted, the church being established in other lands. Some say, oh, I just don't have much of a ministry. There's not much I can do. Well, Paul thought a big part of his ministry. Here's the apostle. The apostle par excellence to the Gentiles. And what did he feel? How did he express his ministry to these Roman believers? He felt one of the big things in his life was to pray for the people in Rome. Now, how many here could do something like that? Take that missionary prayer list. Find a missionary. Start praying for the people. And if you want, you can get that. Phil sends those out every, the prayer requests and prayer letters out every way. You can do the email there, go to the website and request, to get that regularly each week. I think it's a great thing. I think the more that we know about what's going on there, and the more we pray, the more it allows God to work in the way that He desires to work. Because we are right. Our hearts are right. We have the right priorities. And so we seek after Him. Let's pray. Father, we would pray that we would be more faithful and diligently in seeking to reach this world for Jesus Christ, that we might know that You are there doing Your thing, doing Your work, doing Your way. And we do pray for these in these different cities of the world and towns and rural places. We pray that we would feel connected with them, that we would enter into their spiritual fight by prayer. So we thank You, and we just look to You, and we just thank You for what You're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.